Okay, are we ready? I'm told I'm ready. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, that we can come into your house here and study and look at the things that are before us here. Study these texts and find out, Lord God, if you've got something for us out of here. Holy Spirit, be our guide, be our teacher. Cover us. Let the blood of Jesus be over this class now. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Okay, so this is the ninth class, ninth week. And, you know, they have been recording the classes and have been, but there was a little bit of confusion. They thought that I was willing to record them, but not willing to let anybody listen to them, which seems to be a bit of a contradiction. But it was at first I thought, no, let's not record them. Let's just have like a conversation class and be able to say what we want to say without worrying about it ended up on somebody's tape recorder. But they said, well, but somebody might not be able to be there that week, and they wouldn't be able to hear what was said and what was discussed. So I said, okay, let's go ahead and do it. But now that I realize they haven't been posting them on the website, that Norma and Chuck went to Walt and asked him, and he gave them the files on a zip drive so they could listen to the classes that they weren't in. So they can be obtained if you want it. So if you've missed a class and you'd like to hear what was in that class, we'll be able to do that. Say again. Yeah. Well, we will attempt to get that settled. Yeah. I mean, if you don't have a zip drive to have it put on, then they can get you a zip drive, but you might have to pay a couple of bucks. The size of zip drive that you would need for these little MP3 files is pretty small. You know, they don't cost much anymore. So we're starting on number 85. And number 85 is the second dream vision of Enoch. And it says the history of the world to the founding of the Messianic kingdom. It might actually be a little further than that. When I read it, I see it going further than that. And than just the founding or coming into Jesus's 1,000-year reign. I think there are instances in here where it probably goes beyond that. But we shall see. And he says, after this, I saw another dream. And I will show the whole dream to thee, my son Enoch, my son. And Enoch lifted up his voice and spake to his son Methuselah. So this is Enoch speaking to Methuselah. To thee, my son, will I speak. Hear my words, incline thine ear to the dream, vision of thy father. Before I took thy mother Edna, I saw in a vision on my bed, and behold, a bull came forth from the earth. Now, first of all, that's the first female name besides Eve that I've ever heard. Okay, this is the seventh from Adam, and his wife's name is Edna. I heard that. I thought I was going to fall out of the chair. Edna is probably the earliest female name here that's registered. Well, the Bible just doesn't talk about the women unless they're doing something pretty amazing. You know, it's just, you know, we have the wives of these guys and this guy's wife and stuff. Now, in the patriarchs, it's a little different. You know, we see them. But in this case, Edna is the first female name here. And he said, so, and I saw in a vision on my bed, and behold, a bull came forth from the earth, And that bull was white. Now, you see the name right behind that, Adam. I put that in your copies. In my copy, it's in red, because this is my study copy. And instead of putting it in freehand, it's a Word file. I bring it up and just put in the name. So that's not in the book. That's something I've added for my study purposes. And when it came time to print this thing off, I was going to take them all out for the copy that I printed. And then I decided, no, that sounds like work. So I decided to leave them in for you. But that's what they are. So when you see them, and you'll know mine, all of my comments, because they're capped. In quotes, and I mean in brackets, and they're caps. And I'm saying it was a white, the bull was white, and after it came forth a heifer, a woman. And after this, latter, came two bulls, sons, I say, one of them black and one and the other red. And I believe that's talking about Cain and Abel. And Cain, the black bull, gored Abel, the red bull, and pursued him over the earth. And thereupon I could no longer see Abel, or the red bull. But Cain, the black bull, grew, and that heifer, his wife. Okay, when you don't get the name of a wife, she's just called a heifer. Now you know where that came from. You know, you hear some guy down in Texas saying, hey, this is my little heifer. Well, now you know that came from the book of Enoch. Praise the Lord. It started with Eve. and with him, and I saw many oxen proceed from him, Cain, which resembled and followed him, and that cow, Eve, the first one. Now, I didn't call her a cow, but it's called the first one, and I did not put that in her, neither did I put the line under it, okay? That whoever did this copy wanted us to know that this is not that heifer, the second heifer with the black bull, but this is the first cow, or the first heifer. Went forth from the presence of that first bull in order to seek the red one, but found him not, and lamented with a great lamentation over him, and sought him. And I looked till the first bull came to her and quieted her. And from that time on, she cried no more. And after that, she bore another white bull. Well, I think, you know, this story follows Genesis right to a T, except we don't get any feelings out of Eve in the Bible. We didn't get to see the fact how much she grieved for her son that was killed, and how hard she went. She goes, he's got to be around here somewhere. He's in the garden with us. He's got to be here. And she went out and looked for him and looked for him. And finally Adam came to her according to this and quieted her down and said, look, it's over. This is what's gone on. And from that time on, she didn't cry anymore. But she bore another white bull. Now it's important to understand that bulls are male men. Okay, and there are black ones, there are red ones, and there are white ones. And the white ones, whenever it says that in here, it's referring to the lineage of Adam, the direct lineage as it comes through. And after him, she, Eve, bore many bulls, many sons, and black cows, okay, which were daughters. Now, in this case, the black doesn't indicate that they weren't good women, but only that they were to be separated from the white men, from the lineage. And so we have, Adam and Eve had a lot of kids that we don't know anything about, yeah. Pardon? The black bulls are Cain's. Cain and his sons are black bulls. when you come back up here, and it says there were two bulls, one of them black, that's Cain, and the other one was red, Abel, and Cain, the black bull, gored the red one and killed it. So the red bull was gone, the black bull continued, and of course we're told that he was marked, according to the Bible, marked and was set aside and sent out into the wilderness and was put aside. But that he went out there, and it says here that he took his wife, and he had a wife before any of this took place with his brother, okay, because there's quite a while between the time of Adam and Eve and the time that of the death of his brother, of Abel. So there were people around. Brothers and sisters, we all started basically from one genetic stock, and that's it. And then it depends on what genes. You know, we talk about gene pools. Okay. Well, all of our gene pools are the same. It's just a question of what's turned on, what's active or apparent, and what is latent or turned off. Okay, and I saw in my sleep that white bull, Seth, is who I say it is, likewise grow and become a great white bull. And from him, Seth, proceeded many white bulls, male children. And they resembled him, and they, Seth's children, began to beget many white bulls, male children, which resembled them, and one followed after another. I call that a righteous lineage. This is the white bull lineage that we see if you look at this chart that I had given you guys. All you have to do is, if you want to know that lineage, it's coming right down here, the first lineage on the left-hand side. Okay, now, and again, I saw with mine eyes, and I, as I slept, and I saw the heaven alone. Pardon? Yeah. And I saw the heaven above, and behold, a star fell. And I put in here the angel Simizaj. Now, that's because of what we've already read. That there was this angel that fell from heaven, and it arose and eat and pastured among those oxen. Now the oxen, every time it refers to the oxen, it's Cain's sons. And after that I saw large and black oxen, Cain's sons, and behold, they all changed their stalls and pastured with their cattle, and began to live with each other. And I put communities there, because up to that point in time, people, you know, there was just family. It's just like we're all one family. And again, I saw in the vision and looked towards the heaven, and behold, I saw many stars or angels descend and cast themselves down from heaven to that first star, and they became bulls amongst those cattle and pastured with them. They became husbands, and they lived with them, amongst them. And I looked at them and saw, and behold, they were all let out their privy parts like horses, and began to cover the cows of the oxen, Cain's daughters. So earlier in the book of Enoch, we heard all of the accounts of how the angels came and they saw the daughters of men and how they were fair and took them wives. We also see that in the book of Genesis, that they came down and did the same thing. This is telling us something a little bit more than that. This is telling us that that part of the family that had been set aside because of the murder of his brother, and he had been set out, and he's on their own, and they're in exile, basically outside of the camp, began to accept these angels into their camp. Began to accept these angels as part of their communities, and they ended up marrying the daughters of Cain. And, you know, I talked about it before as to why the fathers allowed their daughters to be taken by someone other than a man, and why they might think that. In this case, you know, they basically... You know, there's a grudge going on here. There's a grudge between Cain and Seth. And the two lineages. You have the righteous lineage coming down, and you have these outcasts sitting outside of town. And that's where the devil goes, is to the outcast sitting outside of town. And he comes in and he says, basically, your daughters marry these guys, they're going to be special. Their families will be special, that type of thing. And they all, Cain's daughters, became pregnant from angels and bear, interesting, elephants, camels, and asses. And basically, the Nephilim is what I put there in red, because there are three different types of offspring that these women are. They're not all the same. They don't all look the same. We know that angels aren't all the same, and they don't all look the same. And the result of this interbreeding that was taking place was not consistent. That there were elephants, those would be the giants, would they not? The biggest land animal on earth, the elephant, the giants. And then there were camels. What is a camel? It's a very large animal, again, with a long neck. When you get into the New Testament, or New Testament, when you get into the post-flood Old Testament, it talks about the Anakim, which means long-necked Nephilim. So this is the first reference to that. Yeah. I haven't seen. Yeah, it is scriptural. It is scriptural that some of the sons had six fingers. But you do have to remember that these are genetic misfits. God never intended that man and angel should interbreed, and what's coming out of it is a mess. Camels and asses. Now remember those, because there will be other times when asses are referred to in this dream vision. And you need to realize that it may be talking about Nephilim, not about people. And all the oxen, the sons of Cain, feared them, the three types of the Nephilim. They were afraid of the Nephilim and were affrighted of them and began to bite the Nephilim with their teeth and to devour and to gore them with horns. And they, the Nephilim, began, moreover, to devour those oxen and the children of Cain. And behold, all the children of the earth, the white bulls also, began to tremble and quake because of them and to flee from them. So what we have going on here is a family squabble, okay, that's gotten out of hand. And we've got these mutant Nephilim animals, basically, attacking the other people. And they're afraid of each other and they're fighting. I mean, it literally says that they're biting each other and fighting. I refer to that as the Nephilim Wars. And flee from them. And again, I saw how they, the men and Nephilim, began to gore each other and to devour each other, which I called war, and the earth began to cry aloud. And I raised mine eyes to heaven, and I saw in the vision, and behold, there came forth from heaven beings, and I put God's angels, who were light, white men. And the four went forth from that place, which is heaven, and three of them, and those three angels that had come forth, grasped me, Enoch, by the hand and took me up away from the generations of the earth. So he was taken away and raised me up to a lofty place and showed me a tower raised above the earth, and all the hills were lower. So he's being put into a vantage point by these angels and set aside. And one of them said unto me, remain here till thou seest everything that befalls the elephants, the camels, and asses, and the stars, and the oxen, the children of Cain, and all of them. In other words, all the rest of men too. So he says, you're going to be here until it's over. And I saw one of those four angels who had come forth first, and he seized that first star, Simizaz, which had fallen from heaven, and bound it hand and foot, and cast it into an abyss. Now that abyss was narrow and deep and horrible and dark, and one of them, the four angels, drew a sword and gave it to those elephants, camels, and asses, Then they, the Nephilim, began to smite each other, and the whole earth quaked because of them. This is an interesting thing, is that the leader was taken, and he's put into, what's that place that talked about? Dudael. He was taken, put into Dudael. And then it says that God's angels came back, gave weapons to the Nephilim, and they began to fight amongst themselves. They were dominant in the earth at the time, and their only real, their only real competition in the earth at that time were themselves. And it says that they began to fight amongst themselves, and to the point that the whole world quaked. And as I was beholding in the vision, lo, one of those four angels who came forth stoned them from heaven. Now, I put the word bombarded in there. If you watch any of these shows on TV about ancient aliens, they go around or have gone around to these different sites around the world that are in remote areas up on top of the mountains, and these sites, and have shown, and I think rightly so, how they're basically impossible to have been built by men, and to cut the stones and the inside cuts. I mean, you couldn't do it today without, well, probably couldn't even do it today. And what they had done is they showed some of these that are still hooked together, and they're interlocked, these big buildings, and they're huge. They're like giants' houses, and it's entire cities. But then the entire city is, all these blocks are just blown all over the place. They're just strewn across the top of the mountain. Some of them are still intact, most are strewn. And what they did is they went up and they began to look at it, and they said, well, this is amazing, because there is the evidence that they have been on fire, but there's also the evidence that there was a flood, that water had come through and had washed these things. Well, now, if this is true, and these places were being bombarded from heaven, okay, just like Sodom and Gomorrah had been bombarded from heaven, fire came down and destroyed them. If that's what was going on here, you might get these cities that are out in the middle of nowhere that were basically impossible to build, all blown up, and then after this, the flood comes. According to this very account, the flood comes afterwards, floods everything, including the top of the mountains. And it's the only way, because these guys are sitting around scratching their heads going, how do you flood the top of a mountain, and how do you blow all of these things up without the kind of weapons necessary to do it? And of course, they go out and say, well, that's because there are aliens that came down, attacked this particular site, and it was aliens attacking aliens. Okay, not angels attacking Nephilim or whatever. But in here, this is what's being talked about. Let's see. Came forth stone, bombarded them from heaven, and gathered and took all the great stars, the angels, the husbands of Cain's daughters, whose privy members were out like horses, and bound them all hand and foot and cast them into an abyss in the earth due to hell. So now, all the angels that caused the problem are gone. The leader is gone. They've been fighting each other, it says, and now there's a destruction on their strongholds and these types of things. And one of those four angels, 89:1, and one of those four angels went to the white bull and instructed him in a secret without being terrified, without his being terrified. He was born a bull, became a man, and built for himself a great vessel and dwelt thereon. And three bulls, or sons, dwelt with him in that vessel, and they were covered in. And again I raised up mine eyes towards heaven, and I saw a lofty roof, and the seven water torrents thereof. And these torrents flowed with much water into an enclosure. And I saw again, and behold, the fountains were opened up on the surface of the great enclosure, and the water began to swell and rise upon the surface. And I saw till that enclosure, till all its surface was covered with water. And the water and the darkness and the mist increased upon it. And as I looked at the height of the water, that water had risen to the height of that enclosure. It's flooded. And was streaming over that enclosure, and it stood upon the earth. Now, This is kind of an interesting description. You know, you would have thought that he could have just said that the water was coming down and the water was coming out of the abyss and eventually it flooded things. But it's talking about an enclosure. And, you know, I've thought about it. And you kind of think, you know, what could they really be saying? How might that actually be working? But if you think in terms of here's a place where the ark was built, and the waters are coming into that place, and that place basically is a basin and it has walls around it, and it's beginning to fill up with water. The time that everyone else on earth in Noah's day, they would have come to Noah, and they would have tried to obviously try and get to the ark and get saved. But it would have floated very easily because the area that needed to be flooded was small. It was an enclosure. And so it begins to float easily. And then by the time it reaches the top of that enclosure, the water flows out and goes all over the world. And at that point in time, it's too late for anything to happen. Now, does anybody have any thoughts on that? Okay, well, that's kind of a thought as to why there's an enclosure. And it could have been as simple as a valley or a bowl of some sort, geographic location, that it started floating very quickly and then overflowed into the rest of the world. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, you go to virtually anywhere. Now, some of the mountains, I think today, geologically, some of the mountains that we have today were lower. And the earth sank. Remember we read that earlier on, how the earth sank and things changed and broke up and went down. And he says, that's what I was watching, was as the earth dropped, the water came out and flooded over it. And so there was a lot of water, but there was more earth. Now there's more water and less earth. And so the height of some of the things that we have today may not have been that high. But you can find shells and sea life and everything on the highest mountains. They're there. So they weren't always there, or there's water and stuff that came up. So they raised, things lowered, water covered I believe, water covered the face of the earth. Yeah. Yeah, no, that's right. He's talking about placer gold being at very high elevations, and placer gold comes out through erosion. Okay, now, threw him in the abyss. And one of those four angels went to that white bull, Noah, and instructed him in secret, whoops, without him being terrified. We've been there. Where did we stop? And I saw that enclosure till its surface was covered with water, and the water, the darkness, and the mist upon it. And I looked at the height of the water, that the water had risen above the height of the enclosure, and was streaming over that enclosure till it stood upon the earth. And all the cattle, the people, of the enclosure were gathered together until I saw how they sank and were swallowed up and perished in that water. But the vessel floated on the water, while all the oxen, the men, the elephants, camels, and asses, Nephilim, sank to the bottom with all the animals, and I put their actual animals. In other words, all the beasts of the field, so that I could no longer see them, and they were not able to escape. I did not put that line under there. That's in the book that I copied here. But they were not able to escape, but perished and sank in the depths. And again, I saw in the vision till those waters and torrents were removed from that high roof, and the chasms of the earth were leveled up, and other abysses were opened, geological movement, I put. Then the water began to run down into these till the earth became visible, but the vessel settled on the earth, and the darkness retired and light appeared. But that white bull, Noah, which had become a man, came out of the vessel, and the three bulls, Noah's sons, with him, and one of those three, Shem, was white, like the bull, Noah. And one of them, Japheth, was red as blood, and one black, Ham, And that white bull, Shem, departed and separated himself from them. And so you see that when they came out, there's three sons. Everybody came out of those three sons. The races and all the people we know today came out of three brothers. And that's just assuming that Noah and his wife never had any more kids. He's really old at this point. Probably not. But he did live for, if you use these things, Noah continued. I can't read it. Let me see here. Hang on. It's only because of the... ...300 more years. We should all be so lucky. According to the Bible, from there, when they came down, yes, they basically... They split. In general, Japheth went into Europe and parts of Asia. The Semites went down into the Middle East and Persia, that area, and a little bit into Africa. And then Ham went into and was in most of Africa. And then, of course, they intermingled. They did whatever people have done. Not able to. Well, I think that's because that's be, pardon? That's the inference. I mean, as you read this thing, you find that the white lineage and the white animal that always comes through is part of the righteous lineage that God is tracking through the dream vision. And I think that's the case, is that the Semites... Now, of course, nobody's righteous. No one line didn't mess up. But physically here, it says that the one bull, Shem, the white one, separated himself from the other two. Yeah. And they, the sons of Noah, began to bring forth beasts of the field and birds, so that there arose different genera: lions, tigers, wolves, dogs, hyenas, boars, foxes, squirrels, swine, falcon, vultures, kites, eagles, and ravens. And I put after that, they're bringing forth Gentile nations. We know that they did. I mean, we know that if you believe that Noah and his three sons, from that came all the people of the world, then all of these, and in this account, in this dream vision, we will see that many of them are identified nationally, so that we can say, yes, they are these people. And among them was born a white bull. Here we come back. A white bull. And they, the Gentiles, began to bite one another with wars, but that white bull which was born amongst them begat a wild ass. And a white bull with it, and the wild asses, this which I believe is Ishmael and Isaac. You got a wild ass and you have a white bull. These came from the lineage. And Ishmael, the wild ass, they multiplied, and that bull Isaac, which was born from him, begat a black wild boar, Esau, and a white sheep, Jacob. Now, that term sheep there, when you read this whole thing and study it, you find that it always refers to Jacob and his children. For however many generations that it talks about, and in here it talks about a lot of generations. And a white sheep, and the former, Esau, begat many boars, okay? But the sheep Jacob begat 12 sheep. And when those 12 sheep had grown, they gave one of them up to the asses. Now, I put Midianites there because that's, if this is are the 12 tribes of Israel, and out of those 12 tribes, one of the sheep was given to someone, I think that's Joseph and the Midianites. And those asses again gave up that sheep, Joseph, to the wolves. Okay, and I'm saying, well, that's what happened to Joseph. The Midianites only had him for a while, send him on over. And that sheep grew up among the wolves, and the Lord brought the seven sheep, his brothers, to live with it and to pasture with it amongst the wolves. Okay, and that's in Goshen. And they multiplied and became many flocks of sheep, and the wolves began to fear them, the Egyptians, and they oppressed them until they destroyed their little ones, their children. And they cast their young into the river of much water, it's probably the Nile, but those sheep began to cry aloud on account of their little ones and complain unto their Lord, and I put the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and a sheep which had been saved from the wolves, Moses, fled and escaped to the wild asses, the Midianites. And that happened. That's where Jethro was. And I saw that sheep, how they lamented and cried and besought their Lord with all their might, till the Lord of the sheep descended at the voice of the sheep from a lofty abode, came to them, pastured them. God took care of them. And he called that sheep which had escaped the wolves and spake with it concerning the wolves, that it should admonish them, the Egyptians, not to touch the sheep. I mean, this is just a simple, straightforward synopsis of what was going on in what we read in Genesis. And the sheep went to the wolves according to the word of the Lord, and another sheep, Aaron, met with it and went with it, and the two went and entered into the assembly of those wolves, and spake with them and admonished them that they should not touch the sheep from henceforth. And thereupon I saw the wolves and how they oppressed the sheep exceedingly with all their power, and the sheep cried aloud. And the Lord came to the sheep and began to smite those wolves with plagues. And the wolves began to make lamentation, but the sheep became quiet and forthwith ceased to cry out. And I saw the sheep till they departed from amongst the wolves. We call that the Exodus. But the eyes of the wolves were blinded, and those wolves departed in pursuit of the sheep with all their power, and the Lord of the sheep went with them. Now, I just saw Chuck and Norma come in. Where it says a pillar of fire there, that's something I put in there. And so it's not actually in there. I put it in because this was one of my study papers that got copied here for the book. And so I did this so I could keep the story straight. And the Lord of the sheep went with them as the leader, and all his sheep followed him, and his face was dazzling and glorious and terrible to behold. But the wolves began to pursue the sheep till they reached a sea of water, and that sea was divided, and the water stood on this side and on that before their face. And the Lord led them and placed himself between them and the wolves. I put in there a pillar of fire. That's what the Lord did. The Lord stood up and was a pillar of fire and a pillar of a cloud to protect the children of Israel, Moses and those people, from the Egyptians. And as those wolves did not yet see the sheep, they proceeded into the midst of the sea, and the wolves followed the sheep, and those wolves ran after them into the sea. And when they saw the Lord of the sheep, they turned to flee from his face. Evidently, he appeared to them in water. That's something that you don't get from Scripture, other than to say they went in. But that sea gathered itself together and became as it had been created, very deep. And the water swelled around till it covered those wolves, the Egyptians. And I saw till the wolves who pursued those sheep perished and were drowned. But the sheep escaped from that water and went forth into a wilderness. And there was no water and no grass. And they began to open their eyes and to see and saw the Lord of the sheep pasturing them and giving them water and grass. And that sheep, Moses, going, leading them, and that sheep ascended to the summit of a lofty rock, I put Horeb, And the Lord of the sheep sent it to them. And after this, I saw the Lord of the sheep who stood before them, and his appearance was great and terrible and majestic. And all those sheep saw him, and they were afraid of his face. And they all feared and trembled because of him. And they cried to that sheep, or Moses, with them, who was amongst them, "We are not able to stand before our Lord or to behold him." And that sheep which led them ascended to the summit of the rock, but the sheep began to be blinded and to wander away from the way which he had showed them. So, you know, that's an account that when they came up to Horeb, God said, and then we have all the details of that event in the Bible, and they came out, they came up, they saw the fire, they saw the presence of the Lord, and they said, "Don't ever do that again, Moses. We don't want to get that close to God. We fear for our lives." But that sheep, what not thereof, that was he's up on the hill, and the Lord of the sheep was wrathful exceedingly against them, and that sheep discovered it, and went down from the summit of the rock, came to the sheep, and found the greatest part of them blinded and fallen away. And when they saw it, they feared and trembled at his presence and desired to return to their folds. "Well, we'll just go home. How's that?" And that sheep took other sheep with it and came to those sheep which had fallen away and began to slay them. And the sheep feared in its presence. And thus that sheep brought back those that had fallen away. That's basically scripture. And they returned to their folds. And I saw in this vision till the sheep, that sheep became a man and built a house for the Lord of the sheep, tabernacle, and placed all the sheep in that house. And I saw till this sheep, which had met that sheep, which led them, fell asleep. And I saw till that great sheep perished, and little ones arose in their place. And they came to pasture and approached a stream of water. Then that sheep, their leader, which had become a man, withdrew from them and fell asleep. And all the sheep sought and cried over it with great crying, and I saw till they left off crying for the sheep and crossed the stream of water. And there arose two sheep as leaders, Joshua and Caleb, in that place which had led them and fallen asleep, in that place of that which had led them, fallen asleep. Come on. And I saw till the sheep came to a goodly place, the promised land, and a pleasant and glorious land. And I saw till those sheep were satisfied in that house, and now it's a temple, stood amongst them in the pleasant land. Their eyes were opened, sometimes blinded, till another sheep arose and led them and brought them all back. And their eyes were opened. And the dogs and the foxes and the wild boars began to devour those sheep till the Lord of the sheep raised up another, a ram, from their midst. Now, when you see rams in here, they always are Jewish kings. Children of Israel, kings. They always turn out that way. And they are raised up. A ram from their midst, which led them. And that ram began to butt on either side of those foxes, dogs and foxes and wild boars, till he had destroyed them all. And that sheep, whose eyes were open, saw that ram, which was amongst the sheep, till it forsook its glory and began to butt the sheep, trample them, and behaved itself unseemly. And the Lord of the sheep sent the lamb to another lamb and raised it up, being a ram, and leader of the sheep instead of that ram, Saul, which had forsaken its glory. And it went and spake to it alone and raised it to being a ram and made it prince and leader of the sheep. But during all these things, those dogs oppressed the sheep. And the first ram, Saul, pursued the second ram, and the second ram arose and fled before it until those dogs pulled down the first ram. He died in battle. And that second ram, David, arose and led the little sheep. And those sheep grew and multiplied, but all the dogs and foxes and wild boars feared and fled before it. And that ram butted and killed the wild beasts, and those wild beasts had no longer any power over the sheep, robbed them no more of aught. And that ram begat many sheep and fell asleep. And a little sheep became a ram in its stead and became prince and leader of those sheep. By that point, I think we're at Solomon. And that house became great abroad, and it was built for those sheep. A tower, lofty and great, was built on the house of the Lord of the sheep, Solomon's temple. And that house was low, but the tower was elevated. And the Lord of the sheep stood on the tower. And the Lord, Lord of the sheep stood on that tower. And they offered a full table before him, temple dedication. And again I saw the sheep, that they again erred and went many ways and forsook that their God's house. And the Lord of the sheep called some prophets, or called some, from amongst the sheep and sent them to the sheep. But the sheep began to slay them. And one of them, and I think it was Elijah, was saved, was not slain. And it sped away and cried over the sheep, and they sought to slay it. But the Lord of the sheep saved it from the sheep and brought it up to me and caused it to dwell there with Enoch. Remember, Enoch's in the special place? And he says, basically, this prophet came up to me by God, by the angels, and was put in the same place. The only one I know of that took place was Elijah. And many other sheep prophets he, God, sent to those sheep to testify unto them and lament over them. And after that I saw when they forsook the house of the Lord and his tower, and they fell away entirely, they backslid. And their eyes were blinded. And I saw the Lord of the sheep, how he wrought much slaughter amongst them in their herds or tribes, until those sheep invited the slaughter and betrayed his place, turned from God. And he gave them over into the hands of the lions and the tigers and the wolves and hyenas, and into the hand of the foxes and to all the wild beasts. The Gentile nations took over. And those wild beasts began to tear in pieces those sheep. And I saw, and he forsook that their house and their tower and gave them into the hands of the lions to tear and devour them into the hand of the wild beasts. And I began to cry aloud with all my power, this is Enoch, and to appeal to the Lord of the sheep, and to represent to him in regard to the sheep that they were devoured by all the wild beasts. But he remained unmoved, though he saw it, and rejoiced that they were devoured and swallowed and robbed, and left them to be devoured in the hands of all the beasts, the captivity, because they are in the hands of the beasts. And he called 70 shepherds, and cast those sheep to them that they might pasture them. And he spake to the shepherds and their companions, let each individual of you shepherds pasture the sheep henceforth, and everything that I shall command you that ye do, and I will deliver them over unto you, duly numbered, and tell you which of them which are to be destroyed, and them destroy ye. And he gave them over unto the sheep, and he called another and spake unto him, observe and mark everything that the shepherds will do to those sheep, for they will destroy more of them than I have commanded. And every excess and the destruction which will be wrought through the shepherds, record, namely, how many they destroy according to my command, and how many according to their own caprice, record against every individual shepherd all the destruction he effects. And read out before me, by number, how many they destroy and how many they deliver over to destruction, that I may have this as a testimony against them, and know every deed of the shepherds, that I might comprehend and see what they do, whether or not they abide by my command, which I have commanded them. But they shall not know it And thou shalt not declare it to them, nor admonish them, but only record against each individual shepherd of all the destruction which the shepherds effect, each in his time, and lay it before me. And I saw till those shepherds pastured in their season, and they began to slay and to destroy more than they were bidden, and they were delivered, and they delivered those sheep into the hands of the lions, and the lions and the tigers eat and devour the greater portion of those sheep. And the wild boars eat along with them, and they burnt that tower and demolished that house. I think the Babylonians. And I came exceedingly sorrowful over the tower because the house of the sheep was demolished. And afterwards I was unable to see if those sheep entered into that house. I want to stop there and let's talk about what we just read. Pretty straightforward, huh? Okay, so we got 10 minutes to talk about this. And then we'll take a break, just like we should. Okay, now, the 70 elders, I put in here 70 elders of Ezekiel 8. I put that in here because when you're following this line through, they had just gone into captivity, I believe, in that verse ahead of time, according to the description, that they were out into the nations and gone into captivity. And he says, then I called 70 elders. If you go into Ezekiel 8, Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon. He sees a vision. And the Lord says, I'm going to use you to talk to the people, talk to the Jews, talk to my people. They're stiff-necked, and he begins to deal with him. He then picks him up and takes him over to another location within the captivity where the people of the captivity are staying. And he says to those, to him, talk to these people. And so there's a ministry that takes place. Then he says, they come to me, and he picks me up and he takes me to Jerusalem. And while he is in Jerusalem, it says, son of man, look at the abominations that they do. And God systematically takes him through a series of abominations. But the worst one, and one that he wanted to see most, was the abomination of the 70 elders of Israel inside of a room in the dark, worshiping false gods, animals, and whatever, and images. He says, this is the abomination. He then comes back out. God commands the angels to go through the city of Jerusalem and to number all the people and to seal them according to their view of what's going on. Whether or not they agree, don't agree, even if they only sigh. When they go, oh, God says, count that as a vote for me. And seal them all. And they come back and they say, they are all sealed. Here they are. And God says, okay, destroy them. And his own people were destroyed by the angels at that time. So I put that in here because it seemed to fit at the right time. But as we read through this, and you guys were reading along with me, I have come to the conclusion now, by the way, those 70 elders are the Sanhedrin. Back in Moses' day, Moses was having trouble judging everyone. And God says, here's what you do, Moses. Pick out 70 men, good men, elders of reputation, etc. Bring them to me. There'll be 70 plus you, 70 plus one. And those 70 men, I will put upon them my spirit. I will speak to them, and they will judge. And the Sanhedrin, the judges of Israel, would judge capital cases, everything. This is a sheet that I printed out of the computer on the Sanhedrin. It says it's the Jewish Supreme Court, consisted of 71 great Torah sages who met in the office of hewn stone adjacent to the temple in Jerusalem. The rabbis who were members of the Sanhedrin all received simcha, the formal passing over of the tradition from the teachers on the floor of the Sanhedrin, and they debated the fundamentals of the Torah, and they would take votes on different things. Cases that were most difficult, mostly critical for the Jewish people, were decided by the Sanhedrin, a majority had to be at least two votes. So if you got a vote on something, you couldn't have a simple majority to get something. You had to have two votes of the 70 past 50%, okay, in order to get something done. If all the votes were condemnation, in other words, executing, if they were all condemnation, it was automatically changed to acquittal. So if everybody said he's guilty, they said, somebody's got to have taken his side. And so they would just acquit him. This is discussion of the Talmud, of questions of how frequency capital punishment was imposed by the Sanhedrin, although the Torah does explicitly allow for it. Some say that a Sanhedrin imposed the death penalty once in 7 years was considered bloody. So others say once every 70 years was a bloody Sanhedrin. And another said that it depended on the generation. And yet others said it was used as a restraint against the number of murders in Israel. The more you executed, the less you had in the crime. And during the Middle Ages, after the temple was destroyed, Sanhedrin moved from place to place and was finally dissolved in the absence of the great sages of Israel. The institution of Simcha could no longer be applied. And so it dissolved away and became nothing. But it was 70. Now, what's being discussed here, I believe, is that there was a shepherd. Remember, 70 plus 1? And it says that, maybe we haven't read far enough. Okay, we haven't read far enough. What's going to happen here is we're going to find of those 70 that 35 of them are handled one in sequence. In other words, these are not 70, a single seating of the Sanhedrin, but is referring to the one who is the head of the Sanhedrin, and then another one, and another one, and another one. I got a minute and a half. What's that?
Well, the whole reason it took more than an hour was because
he was recording. Yeah, I'll be done. I'll be done. If you quit talking, I'll be done. And the shepherds and their associates, this is 68, delivered over those sheep to all the wild beasts to devour them, and each of them received in his time a definite number, and was written by the other in a book how many each of them destroyed of them, and each one slew and destroyed many more than was prescribed. And I began to weep and lament on account of those sheep. And thus in the vision I saw that one who wrote, and he wrote down everyone that was destroyed by those shepherds day by day, and carried it up and laid it down and showed actually the whole book to the Lord of the sheep, everything that they had done, and all that each one had made away with, and all that they had given over to destruction. And the book was read before the Lord of the sheep. He took the book from his hand, read it, sealed it, and laid it down. Let's take a break. Okay, we'll get started here again. We're good. Okay, we're starting back up here with 72. And he says, and forthwith I saw how the shepherds pastured for 12 hours, and behold, three of those sheep turned back and came and entered and began to build up all that had fallen down of that house. Now, I didn't write anything in here for you guys to see, but essentially I believe that that's the guys coming back from Babylon, okay, Ezra and all that stuff, coming back in, three Jews, to start rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem and putting the wall back up and all of that. But the wild boars tried to hinder them. Sounds familiar. And they were not able. And they began again to build as before, and they reared up that tower, and it was named the High Tower. And they began again to place a table before the tower, but all the bread on it was polluted and not pure. As touching all of this, the eyes of those sheep were blinded so that they saw not, and the eyes of the shepherd likewise, and they delivered them in large numbers to their shepherds for destruction. That there was a problem, even though they were putting things back together. Now, in general, it varies, but there could have been as few as 25% of the Jews went into captivity, or maybe even as much as half of them. See, we kind of get the idea that all the Jews went to Babylon, but they didn't take all the Jews. They took the Jews of value to Babylon, those that could be taught, those that could be used, those that would be an addition to the Babylonian society and what was going to go on in Babylon. A bunch got left. Probably the majority of them stayed there. And the condition, the spiritual condition of those who stayed back in Israel during that time when they came back in to rebuild the wall was pretty bad. And those Ezra and those other guys, they just said, this is awful. We've got to start reading the Bible. We've got to try and rebuild these people because they don't know anything about the Lord. And that's what I believe being talked about here. And they trampled their feet and devoured them, and the Lord of the sheep remained unmoved till all the sheep were dispersed over all the field and mingled with them of the field. This is the, and all the beasts, because this is the diaspora. And they, the shepherds, did not save them out of the hands of the beasts. And this one who wrote the book carried it up and showed it and read it before the Lord of the sheep and implored him on their account. And besought him on their account, as he showed him all the doings of the shepherds, and gave testimony before him against all the shepherds. And he took the actual book, laid it down beside the Lord, and departed. I think that sometimes it's hard for us to understand that God sees things in more terms. Right here, this book is being brought up, and they're saying, Lord, aren't you going to, here's the book, here's all the proof, here's everything. Aren't you going to do something about it? But the point was, is that it wasn't God's time. It wasn't God's time. It's all being recorded and it'll all be dealt with in its time. And in this vision, that time comes here in a minute. And we see that why God was letting things go and why God was allowing things to work out and play out. Of course, and that's applicable across the line for all of us. We see things, we say, God, that's not fair, judge it. And we take our complaint, and we take our story, and we lay it before the Lord and say, here. And then at even some points, we lay it before the Lord and say, okay, that's all I can do. And you turn around and you walk away. We think maybe the Lord doesn't hear us, but He does. He's the one, remember, that requested the book. He's the one that requested the information. And it's not because He doesn't know what's going on, because He already knew. He knew it was going to go on. But He wants to be able to have this stuff come forward and have it presented. Because otherwise, you know, it's a, you know, you said that, but it didn't what happened. But when you have that independent person stand up and say, no, this is the way it is, that witness. And I saw till in this manner 35 shepherds undertook the pasturing of the sheep. And they severally or individually completed their periods, as did the first, and the others received them into their hands to pasture them for their period. What is going on here is that you're actually getting one shepherd, and he is pasturing all the sheep as the head shepherd, and then at that time it goes on to the next in time, and on to the next, and it's going down, and 35 of them. 35 shepherds had gone through, and it says they all were completed in the same manner. They would go through it, they would bring up the book, the Lord would set the book aside, and they would go on to the next shepherd. And the next shepherd in his individual time with the sheep that he had numbered to him, with the directions that God gave to him, he did that. And so it's a lot of time taking place here. There were 70 shepherds, but only one leader, one head shepherd. Then the next generation of the Sanhedrin, one individual leader, one shepherd, and the others. And they were being, the judges were being judged. The judges are being watched. They're being watched right now. Every judge in the entire world is being watched right now. When we say judges aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, God knows that, people. And He's watching every one of them. They're not getting away with anything. And it says, each shepherd in his own front, and after that I saw in my vision all the birds of heaven coming, the eagles and the vultures and the kites and the ravens, but the eagles led all the birds. And they began to devour those sheep and to pick out their eyes and to devour their flesh. And the sheep cried out because their flesh was being devoured by the birds. And as for me, I looked and lamented in my sleep over the shepherd who pastured the sheep. And I saw until those sheep were devoured by the dogs and eagles and kites and left neither flesh nor skin nor sinew remained on them till only their bones were there, and their bones too fell to the earth. And the sheep became few. And I saw till 23 shepherds had undertaken the pasturing and completed in their several periods 58 times total. So we have the 35, and now we have another 23. The 35 were all the same, but now these are different. There's something different about these 23, but together they are 58 times. But the lambs were born by those white sheep. They began to open their eyes and to see. Now we have lambs. These are the children of Israel, the young generation. And they cry to the sheep, to everyone there. Yea, they cry to them, but they hearken not to what they say to them. But they were exceedingly deaf, and their eyes were very exceedingly blinded. So there were those who did see, who wanted things to change, but they couldn't. The older ones couldn't see it. And I saw in the vision how the ravens flew upon those lambs and took one of those lambs and dashed the sheep in pieces and devoured them. And I saw till horns grew upon those lambs. This is an interesting thing because this is a change. The lambs are no longer just there to be picked apart by the Gentile nations. Someone is standing up. They're growing horns. And the ravens cast down their horns. And I saw till there sprouted a great horn on one of those sheep. Just one. One sheep had horns. And their eyes were opened, the sheep. And they looked, and it, the one with the horns, looked at them. And their eyes were opened. And it, that one sheep, cried to the sheep, and the ram saw it, and all ran to it. So they were going to this one that has a horn. And notwithstanding, all those eagles and vultures and ravens and kites still kept tearing at the sheep, swooping down upon them and devouring them. Still, the sheep remained silent, but the rams lamented and cried out, and those ravens fought and battled with it and sought to lay low its horn. Now, but they had no power over it. This is that one with the horn. It started out as a lamb, became a sheep, and is now a ram. Okay, and at this point, it has a horn and a ram, and there wasn't anyone in the world that had power over it. This little area here gets hard to read because for some reason they jumbled it all up. I'm talking about the people who laid this out. And I saw till the shepherds and the eagles and the vultures and the kites came, and they cried to the ravens that they should break the horn of that ram. And they battled and fought with it and it battled with them and cried that its help might come. Okay, so this ram is being beaten up and it cried that its help might come. And I saw till that man who wrote down the names, I just went from 13 to 14 at the bottom of the page. And I saw till that ram who wrote down the names of the shepherds carried up into the presence of the Lord of the sheep and came and helped it and showed it everything that he had come down for the help of the ram. And I saw till the Lord of the sheep came unto them in wrath And all who saw him fled, and they all fell in his shadow from before his face. So there's a battle coming to the point to where the Lord himself shows up in his wrath and begins to do something. Let's go up to 16, which is back a page to the right. All the eagles and vultures and ravens and kites were gathered together, and there came with them all the sheep of the field. Yea, they all came together and helped each other to break that horn of the ram. And I saw that man who wrote the book according to the command of the Lord, till he opened the book concerning the destruction which those 12 last shepherds had wrought, and showed that they had destroyed much more than their predecessors before the Lord of the sheep. And I saw till the Lord of the sheep came unto them, and took in his hand the staff of his wrath, smote the earth, and the earth clave asunder, and all the beasts, and all the birds, and all the heavens fell from among those sheep, were swallowed up in the earth, and it covered them. And then 19 is back on the other page. And I saw till a great sword was given to the sheep, and the sheep proceeded against all the beasts of the field to slay them, and all the beasts and the birds of the heaven fled from before their face. So, pardon? I believe that this is Messiah. Yeah. It's a single man. He comes up as a lamb, grows into a sheep, okay, and then becomes a king. And as he comes, he battles with the world. He battles with everyone. I sat there and I said, why was he saying that he's crying for his help? See, because that's what it says here. It says he was crying for his help, that help might come. But that's always perplexed everyone. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That statement is there because he cried unto God on the cross. Because they were trying to kill him, they were trying to take it. But he now knew, according to this, he was told, and it came and it was showed to him everything that he had to do and why he was doing it. See, and so he did submit to the cross. He did submit to the cross, and the victory was his. So, but we have a huge advantage in reading anything like this, of being able to compare things to other things, and to come up with who what single man might have gone through that little sequence at the time, and how he opened the eyes of the sheep. When they looked at him, he looked at them, their eyes were open. And then the next thing that we come to is the fact that they raise up and they become fighters. They begin to fight. The scary thing is that the sheep, which are the children of Israel, everywhere in this account, they fight against him too. Not the ones that had their eyes open, but the regular sheep and the shepherds. Trying to look in here. The Lord is... Yeah, it says the last 12 shepherds wrought more concerning. And that it was the eagles... all the sheep of the field. And then there's another place here. Oh, and I saw till that man wrote down the shepherds. There's a place in here where it says that the shepherds themselves came against him. Everyone turned on him. Remember, that's the whole point about the sacrifice Jesus Christ made. They all turned against him. They all basically turned against him except those who followed him, whose eyes had been blinded, which now they see. And he battled and he won the victory. Anybody want to comment? You know, when I read this for the first time, before I started trying to figure out who the different people might be and put their names in there and to try and follow it through Scripture, and then all of a sudden I'm going, oh, this is... I put myself in the place of someone who didn't have all of that. Okay, who didn't have all of the, who didn't know Abraham and didn't know Moses, and didn't know the Red Sea, didn't know Pharaoh and all those things, and they start reading this, it wouldn't make any sense at all to anybody. It would be gobbledygook. It would be basically just a story, a parable using animals, and it was so complicated and so long, there's no way in God's green earth you'd ever figure it out. It was not meant to be figured out by those people at that time, because you couldn't do it. It's meant to be figured out by people later in time, looking back. And the hard part now is to take, and where we're at now, where we're saying basically that we're seeing that after the Lord did this, that sheep, that then the Lord, God the Father, the Lord of the sheep, stands up and judges, does a judgment on that. Okay. 20. And I saw till a throne was erected in the pleasant land, and the Lord of the sheep set himself thereon. And the other took the sealed books and opened those books before the Lord of the sheep. And the Lord called those men, the first seven white ones, and commanded that they should bring before him, beginning with the first star, which led away all the stars whose private members were like that of horses, and he brought them before him. So he's calling up those angels. And he said to that man who wrote before him, being one of those seven white ones, and said unto him, take those 70 shepherds to whom I delivered the sheep, and who, taking them on their own authority, slew more than I commanded them. And behold, they were all bound, and I saw, and there stood before him, and the judgment was held first over the stars, the angels, and they were cast and found guilty and went to the place of condemnation. And they were cast into an abyss full of fire and full of flame and full of pillars of fire. And those 70 shepherds were judged and found guilty, and they were cast into that fiery abyss. That's heavy stuff. They were given names and told by God who and how the judgment should go down. Life and death is in the hands of the courts. Right now. Right now, our courts, the courts in Israel, the courts all around the world, life and death is in their hands. They are given authority to judge people. And God is watching that judgment and knowing whether or not it's right or wrong. He's telling us that these 70 shepherds of Israel, down through time, were not righteous and are judged and found guilty. And they brought those blinded sheep, the ones that turned and fought against God. And they were all judged and found guilty and cast into the fiery abyss. And they burned. Now this abyss was to the right of that house. And I saw those sheep burning and their bones burning. And I stood up to see, till they folded up that old house, that old temple, and carried off the pillars and the beams and the ornaments of that house, were at the same time folded up with it, and they carried it off and laid it in a place in the south of the land. The old temple, the one that's going to be new to us, old to them. And I saw till the Lord of the sheep brought a new house, greater and loftier than the first, set it up in the place of the first, which had been, that's not beer, had been folded up. All its pillars were new, and its ornaments were new and larger than those of the first. The old one which he had taken away and all the sheep were within it. And I saw till all the sheep which had been left and all the beasts of the field and all the birds of heaven falling down doing homage to those sheep. Homage to the sheep. And making petition to and obeying them in everything. The sheep are now part of God's government. According to this, and they're saying, oh please, you know. And so, and thereafter, these three who were clothed in white had seized me by the hand to take me up before, and the hand of that ram also seized hold of me. They took hold of me and set me down in the midst of those sheep before the judgment took place, and those sheep were all white. and their wool was abundant and clean. And all that had been destroyed and dispersed, and all the beasts of the field and all the birds of heaven assembled in that house. And the Lord of the sheep rejoiced with great joy because they were all good and had returned to his house. And I saw till they laid down the sword, that sword, which had been given to the sheep, and they brought it back into the house, and it was sealed before the presence of the Lord of all the sheep. Were invited into that house, and all the sheep, but they had held them not. And all the eyes of them were all opened, and they saw the good. And there was not one of them among them that did not see. And I saw that the house was large and broad and very full. And I saw a white bull born with large horns, and all the beasts of the field and all the birds feared him and petitioned and made petition to him all the time. And I saw till all their generations were transformed, and they all became white bulls. And the first among them was a lamb, and the lamb became a great animal and had great black horns on its head. And the Lord of the sheep rejoiced over it and over all the oxen. And I slept in their midst, and I awoke and saw everything. This is the vision which I saw while I slept. I woke and blessed the Lord of righteousness and gave him glory. Then I wept with a great weeping, and my tears stayed not till I could no longer endure it. When I saw, they flowed on account of what I had seen, for everything that shall come and be fulfilled, and all the deeds of men in their order were shown to me. On that night, I remembered the first dream, and because of it, I wept and was troubled because I had seen the vision. He didn't get... Well, he saw this. I mean, I have dreams. I don't have dreams like this. I mean, I don't know how God accomplishes something like this and how they write it all down and go all through it, and he lays it all out. Seventh from Adam, Enoch. The flood hadn't even happened. And he's up there, taken off to the side, and they said, Enoch, we want you to see all of this. We want you to see it. And we already know that he had been asked to write things down, put them in a book, and give them to his kids so they could take them through the flood. And so the people on the other side of the flood, all the way to the most remote of generations, and of course we're seeing those remote generations here, would know what's being done. Praise the Lord. Any questions? Yeah. And of course, it's not like this is something new. Everything we read today appears to be an echo of what we know actually took place. That we read in the Old Testament and is the history of the Jewish people, the history of the sheep, okay? And that they do and how it comes down. It's also interesting, I'm going to mention this and then we'll leave, that this idea of a Sanhedrin, and I'm looking at, personally, saying, okay, we have 70 guys in one, 70 guys in one, down, from the time of Moses, which was the first Sanhedrin, out of Numbers 11:16, all the way down to the end of time. And if you take this thing called the Jubilees, and which is a 50-year period, 49 plus 1, and you have the Jubilees, and you take those 70 different guys, begin to look at the Jubilees and take it back to when Moses would have established this during their time as they came out of Israel and they went out into the wilderness and they did all the things that were being spoken of here. Then the 70 came out of that. If you take that time and you put it into the Jubilees, 70 Jubilees, 35 first ones, 23, and then the last 12, which are the worst ones, according to this, that the Jews, more Jews died under the controls of the rabbis in the 20th century and the 19th century than all the others. It was worse for the Jews. And that's what it said here. It said the last 12 rabbis, the last 12 shepherds failed worse than all the rest in letting the sheep down. And it's a pretty tough thing. But if you take that, and I add it up, it's 3,500 years. 3,500 years from the time that Moses would have established this puts it right about now. Pretty close. I guess Israel's going through a Jubilee, 15 to 16. Just would have started the Jubilee year right now. And if that's true, then we could be very, very close to the time that we saw these end events taking place. Now, we're not given a lot of detail. We're getting a lot more detail from Scripture. But we do know that the Lord himself battles and goes on. There's a lot more. It gets really interesting right after this. This is the apocalypse of weeks. This is, you know, that's what's coming up. Now, next week, no class. They've got some fellowship going on down here for the music ministry and the worship groups. And but I think we'll meet the next week after that. Okay? Praise the Lord. Lord, I just ask God you give cavalier mercies to each one of these people, each household represented here, that you get them home safely. Put a hedge around them. Set your angels around them. Let them be like a motorcade in the spirit. As they drive down the road, your angels are clearing the way, Lord God. And in the spirit, your anointing, your presence is over their cars. And when they get home, Lord God, you'll be there with them and protect them. In Jesus' name.